All right, third week in our Advent series, Hear Heaven's Voices. Our first week, we had Angel Gabriel show up in the temple to talk to Zechariah, to tell him that he was going to have a son, even though he was super old, and his wife was also old, that he was going to have a son, and that his son would fulfill the role that was promised in prophecy, that God would send another Elijah before the day of the Lord, to prepare the way for the Lord, to prepare the hearts of the people for the Lord. And so Gabriel told Zechariah, that's who your son's going to be. And when Zechariah didn't quite believe him, he said, like, I think you got the wrong guy. How am I supposed to know that that's going to be the case? Gabriel said, well, this will be a sign for you. You won't be able to talk until it happens. And that's exactly what took place. Last week, we saw that Gabriel, 6 months later, shows up to Mary and tells Mary that she has found favor in the sight of God and that she is going to have a son and she should name him Jesus, and that he was going to be the Son of the Most High, that he was going to be holy and that he was going to save his people. And Mary wasn't so much in disbelief, but kind of asking for clarification. Well, how's that going to happen? I don't know if you know this, but I'm not married yet, and I'm not sleeping around, so how's that going to take place after I get married? Like, you're going to have to wait a couple, and Gabriel's like, no, the Holy Spirit will be a part of it, and he will overshadow you, and that's why your son is going to be called the Son of the Most High, because of the shadowing, just like God did over his temple, that God, through the Holy Spirit, would do that with Mary. So last week we saw that Mary went to go visit Elizabeth because Gabriel gave Elizabeth as a sign of assurance to Mary. He said, well, consider your relative Elizabeth. You know, she's now pregnant 6 months. And depending on how news traveled, Mary might not have known that. So Mary goes to visit and finds out, like, oh, yeah, she's actually pregnant. And then Elizabeth tells Mary, hey, my baby recognizes your baby as the Son of God. And that might have been even Mary's first inclination that she was even pregnant. She may not have even known until she went to visit Elizabeth. And she stayed with Elizabeth 3 months until John was born. And then Zechariah could talk again. And we left off last week where Mary has to go back to Nazareth to tell Joseph the news. Now, we don't know. She may have tried to tell him before, and she might have gone to Elizabeth to kind of, like, hide out for a little bit. We're not 100% certain on the time frame, but just so that it's a cohesive narrative for this sermon series, Mary goes back after visiting Elizabeth, finding out that she's pregnant, and, you know, turns out, like, oh, no, I'm actually pregnant. She's 3 months along. She heads back to Nazareth and tells Joseph. We don't have that interaction recorded in Scripture at all, where Mary's telling Joseph what happened. We don't really hear his initial reaction either. And Luke, where we have been the last 2 weeks, doesn't record the thing at all. Goes straight from Mary went back home to suddenly they're on their way to Bethlehem, because taxes. And so we have to turn over to Matthew in order to get this narrative. In Matthew chapter 1, from the verses we read, it is not a very long passage. But an angel of God comes to Joseph in a dream. Matthew doesn't tell us the angel's name, but seems a whole lot like what Gabriel had been doing previously. He went and told Zechariah about how important his son was to the mission of God to send the Messiah into the world. He comes to Mary, tells her, your son is going to be the Messiah, the one we've been waiting for. He's going to be the Son of God. You should name him Jesus. And then here in Matthew 1, verses 18 and following, we see an angel coming to Joseph in a dream and telling him that what Mary has told him is the truth. That's why the passage isn't all that terribly long. Also, because he's in a dream. It's not like you can't talk in your dreams, but this isn't the same as the previous two visitations from angels when heaven breaks its silence. So, just for a run-up understanding where we are, because we've been in Luke the last 2 weeks, Matthew starts with the genealogy of Jesus. It says, Jesus is very important, so let me tell you where he came from. And it starts from Abraham and works its way down to Jesus. At the end of this, it says this genealogy is the Joseph's dad, Jacob, fathers Joseph, who was the husband of Mary, who gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Messiah. So Matthew starts off with a genealogy that demonstrates where Joseph's family line is. And here, you see it in another gospel, another genealogy, which is similar in a lot of ways, but different in the latter portions of it, that could have been Mary's genealogy. Matthew starts with Joseph's. Matthew is intent on making sure that the reader understands the rightful claim Jesus has to the lineage of David. He starts all the way back at Abraham, but the big point is, see, we get to David, and then following through the line of David, here comes Joseph, the presumed father of Jesus, or at least the active father of Jesus. And so, as it would be in their culture, Jesus would have been considered from his father's tribe, which finds its lineage in Judah, and specifically in the lineage of David. And so Matthew wants us to understand that if Jesus is going to be the Messiah, the one that Gabriel has told both Mary and talked to Zechariah about, that Jesus has to come from the line of David in order to have a rightful claim to his father David's throne that will last for all of eternity. So Matthew starts off with a genealogy, which I understand a lot of times can seem rather boring for us to read. But in this, you can get a summary synopsis of a big chunk of the Old Testament that has led its way all the way to Jesus through twists and turns, through lots of at least morally gray, if not dark gray characters, including both Gentiles and Jews, women and men, which is not a stereotypical thing for a genealogy to include. So then when we get to verse 18, he said, here's the genealogy of Jesus, and now I want to talk to you about how it was that Jesus came to be born. So verse 18, the birth of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah. When you see Christ, you just see the Messiah. The birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about this way. After his mother Mary had been betrothed or engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant and by the Holy Spirit. So at some point, Joseph obviously becomes aware, but other people become aware too, that Mary's pregnant. Now, I believe that their clothing allowed that to hide for a lot longer than what we typically wear. Mary's not walking around wearing leggings and, just a t-shirt. She's wearing a big, long dress thing. So several months in, people start finding out, like, oh, Mary, who is engaged to Joseph, is pregnant. And people start, asking, like, I didn't miss it, right? They didn't actually do the second part of their ceremony. Like, they're not, like, married. They're just engaged, right? And they're like, yeah. Like, okay, well, that's not how it was supposed to work. You were supposed to wait until you got married, in order to have children. And so now the small town of Nazareth is talking. At some point, Joseph had known about it. Mary had told Joseph what she had heard from the angel Gabriel. I'm sure she's had to tell him multiple different times to make sure that Joseph could get your story straight. What did the angel look like? What was his name? What else did he say? When did this happen? Is that why you disappeared for 3 months? And so along these lines, Joseph is faced with the fact that his fiance is pregnant and it's not his. Now, in today's age, that kind of stuff happens. It is a thing that now our society and culture deals with on a fairly regular basis, not like every single person, but it's not unheard of. When you have multiple people with multiple parents of children and when they have not been faithful to each other. But for Joseph and for Mary in a small town of Nazareth where they are trying to be faithful to God and their societal rules, this is a major shock. Now, in their day and age, they didn't go out on the dating circuit. They didn't have dating apps and all these other things. But from a young age, their parents had kind of prearranged that this is likely who they ended up getting married to. They've gotten betrothed, which means they are promised, which means to even entertain the notion of going out with someone else would have been frowned upon deeply. The fact that now Joseph's fiance, Mary, is pregnant, and he knows that it's not his, leads Joseph to wrestle inside. Because Mary's telling him, I know what this looks like, but an angel told me that this child's going to be the Messiah, and he's going to reign on the throne of David for all of eternity. And my cousin aunt is having a son, had a son, and he's going to be the prophet Elijah. Like, it sounds crazy. It doesn't make any sense. And Joseph's wrestling with the fact that, one, he loves Mary, and he knows that he has not been unfaithful in this relationship, yet somehow she ended up pregnant. And so he's torn. And so he has a couple options. One, he can rightfully, according to their laws, just take her out before the town and say, look, she's pregnant. That one's not mine. She was promised to me. She's been unfaithful to me. And according to the Old Testament laws, they could have stoned her for being unfaithful to the promises that were made. Now, in this time and age that they're living in, Rome's in charge, and Rome has removed most of the Jewish ability to actually do corporal capital punishment on people. She probably wouldn't have been stoned, but she would have been publicly shamed and humiliated and been an outcast for the rest of her life. Although, according to their laws and customs, he could have had her shamed and then stoned. He didn't like that option because he wasn't all that mad at her. Because, you know, after grilling and grilling, nobody else is the father. Like, it's the whole thing is just weird. And he cared for Mary a whole lot. So he was leaning towards, which is what our passage says, he had made up his mind not to disgrace her publicly, but instead to divorce her quietly. So that was his second option, is that instead of making her publicly ashamed, to just say, like, all right, well, the marriage is off. We'll go back to synagogue and we'll have two witnesses see that, you know, our divorce papers are finalized and you go your way, I'll go mine. We're not going to make a big deal out of it, but we're not getting married because you were unfaithful to me. The third option would be to go ahead and marry her, which in the Old Testament law, I believe at least in Deuteronomy, but maybe Leviticus as well, it talks about this sort of situation. When two people are engaged to be married and it seems, and you find out that the woman's pregnant, they should get married. That's kind of what the law says. It's not word for word, but that's what it says. It's like, and the assumption in that is that, like, they prematurely slept together and so it's their kid, so they should get married. Just speed up the process, get them married because they were promised to each other. Now they're going to have a kid, so just have them be married. But Joseph knew that if he opted for that, that he would be claiming the child as his, which meant that he was just as much in the wrong as Mary was in this situation, because he knew that Jesus, the baby that was in Mary, was not his. They hadn't been together at all. So he knew it wasn't his, but if he married her, he would be to the public proclaiming, this child's mine. Because that's exactly what they would have expected. And so, torn between his options, he opted for the one that would be the least harmful to him and to Mary. And just say, let's just go our separate ways, because I don't know what's going on with this. So as he was still making up his mind, like no divorce papers were signed yet or anything, while he's sleeping, an angel comes to Joseph in his dream. An angel, in verse 20 of the Lord, suddenly appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. David's not his immediate father, but he's saying, like, just as a reminder, your family line does trace back to David. Remember how Mary said that Jesus is going to take the throne of his father David, you know what that's like, because you're a son of David. So Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid. I love that every time. Angels. Don't be afraid, but this time not. Don't be afraid of me, because he's actively dreaming, so he doesn't have to worry about that. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So, Joseph, in a dream, while wrestling through this mind, an angel comes to him in the dream and calls him by name, says, don't hesitate to marry Mary, because the child in her is not from some other guy. It is from God, from the Holy Spirit. She is going to give birth to a son, and when she does, you should name him Jesus. We talked about Jesus and the root of that name last week, because he will save his people from their sins. So then Joseph, which is going to skip for right now, verse 23, verse 24, when Joseph got up, when he woke up from sleeping, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not know her intimately until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. As has been remarked in several sermons that I've been listening to and commentaries and things, Joseph is one of the lesser known characters in the story of Christmas. Find me a song that talks about Joseph that we sing at Christmas. And that is, to be fair to everyone from the last couple hundreds of years, it's because Joseph doesn't have a lot of speaking parts. He's kind of like the extra on stage. He needs to be there, otherwise it looks weird, but he doesn't really say much. He doesn't really do much. But this is a very significant part of the Christmas story here. Joseph wasn't just the apathetic, go-with-the-flow kind of guy that you might get the impression from, and the fact that his fiance ends up pregnant, and she says it's from the Holy Spirit, and he marries her. And then Jesus. He wrestled with many different kinds of emotions, from betrayal to complete and utter disbelief to confusion, back to maybe this is true. He knows in this relationship he had done nothing wrong. He didn't deserve for his fiance to end up pregnant a couple of months before they're supposed to be married when it wasn't his kid. They had been doing exactly what they were supposed to be doing. There was no way that Mary should have been pregnant. And yet somehow she was. And he has to wrestle with, what does that mean? Is Mary who I thought she was? Because this child isn't mine. It's apparently important enough to God that Joseph was the father for Jesus, because it's God decided to send an angel to tell Joseph, I know what you're planning and thinking to do. Don't do that. Marry her, because her son is going to be the Messiah who will save his people from their sins. Now Matthew, in verse 23, sees this as a fulfillment. Michael did a good job when he was preaching through Isaiah around Christmas time about talking about this passage, so I won't beat that dead horse. You can go listen to that. That's online. But Matthew says this: all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. In the immediate context in Isaiah, it's talking to a king that God wants to have him ask for a sign that God is going to take care of his enemies as well as the northern part of the kingdom. The king doesn't ask God for a sign, and then the prophet says, well, God himself will give you a sign then. He says, a virgin is going to conceive, bear a son, will call his name Emmanuel, and before he's old enough to choose right from wrong, all of these promises will have been taken place. In Isaiah, the promise is that in a short time, very near future, God will fulfill his long-term promises he's making to Israel, and this will be the sign. So Matthew, when he sees Jesus being born of a virgin, not just in the original prophecy, someone who was not yet married and had kids, wouldn't have a kid, and then before that kid got too old, that all of the promises would take place. Matthew sees that, and I think how Matthew uses the word fulfill isn't as simple as prophets predicted this, this is when it happened. Fulfill means to like see another side and a bigger fulfillment. One way it would be to think of a balloon that's got air in it, but then suddenly now there's more air. It's bigger. It's a bigger filling. Okay? The word there means to fill. And so like if you're filling your glass and you're like, the cup's full, but then somebody comes and puts 3 more inches on it, it's like right at the brim. That's what Matthew's saying about the prophecy. Is the prophecy had already been fulfilled in the predictive sense, but Matthew's saying like, well, does that sound like something we've heard before? A virgin having a son, only this time it's like an actual virgin became pregnant before she got married. And that isn't it interesting that the last time God used the sign of a virgin who is going to have a son, they were going to name him God is with us as like, oh, that's the fulfillment of God's plan. How much more is Jesus doing that? So I want us to understand that not every time, sometimes, to be fair, sometimes Matthew and the other gospel writers do mean in a literal predictive Jesus fulfilled a prediction, but oftentimes they're just saying like, look at this and turn your head a little bit and you'll see another side of it that nobody else would have seen before. Jesus is making all these things much more full than originally we had thought. And so he says that all of this took place so that Jesus could round out this picture, that God has used the sign of a virgin being pregnant before, but this time it's uniquely different. It is something even bigger than we would have ever imagined. And yes, God is sending his son so that he could be with us. So Joseph wakes up from his dream and he says, well, I guess that was the confirmation I was waiting for. Angel showed up to Zechariah. Angel shows up to Mary. Now I get an angel visitation, so I guess I'll do it. So he gets up and he says, all right, I guess what we're going to do is we're going to get married. But you notice in the passage it said that he got married, but that they didn't know each other intimately until after she gave birth to his son. There's a lot there and some stuff that we probably just don't need to go into. But I do think there's a sense of hesitation for Joseph there. Like, it is 50-50 odds as a boy, but he wants to make sure that what was being told both to Mary and to him is actually the case. Because if the kid ended up being a girl, Joseph's like, I'm out. I don't have a name. No angel told me what to name her. So when Jesus was born, they became a family of people that although Jesus was not Joseph's kid, Joseph was the father to Jesus. There's a lot here to say about Joseph. First, I want us to consider Joseph's faithfulness. Christmas is a season for celebrating the faithfulness of God, but also those who have remained faithful to God. Joseph was a faithful guy. Although not much has been, he hasn't said anything in this passage. He doesn't say much in the Bible at all. The Bible always presents Joseph as the guy who is there, doing the next right thing. He was engaged to Mary, whom he loved, when he finds out that she's pregnant, has been presumably unfaithful to him, although he could have done stuff to draw attention to how terrible Mary was, he opted to just do the thing that said, I will preserve my reputation as a faithful person. And just say, well, we're just not getting married anymore. I don't know what happened, but we're not getting married anymore. Because that kid's not mine. And culturally, that would have been the signifier that Joseph had done nothing wrong. That Mary had. And that the two of them were no longer getting married. However, even in Joseph's faithfulness, I think in this story, this narrative, we can see that Joseph also understood that he was a sinner. Although in this situation, he had done no wrong. He didn't deserve for his to-be wife to be pregnant before they were married. That when he was instructed by an angel of God that, yes, Mary does have, she's pregnant, and it's been conceived by the Holy Spirit. It's going to be a son. You're going to name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Joseph understood what was at jeopardy should he put Mary away. Joseph knew that in this situation he had done nothing wrong. But Joseph also knew that he had not lived his entire life that way. And that he desperately needed the Messiah just as everybody else did. Joseph is a very interesting character because in other translations it says Joseph being a just man. Like he was a righteous guy. Even then, he knew that he was a sinner who needed a savior. And if this was God's plan to bring the savior into the world, Joseph would have to do something that would go against his nature and character. Because when he marries Mary, he allows his society, he allows his culture to believe that he sinned. That's why Mary was pregnant. That's why they got married early. Now, I understand I'm reading in between the lines a little bit here. But bear with me just a little bit. No matter how many times Mary, Joseph, or Elizabeth, and Zechariah told anybody else, yeah, this kid's not Joseph's. The Holy Spirit was involved, and now Mary's pregnant, and it's going to be the Messiah. Everyone's looking at them like, you guys really kind of lost it. Because even though Matthew sees a fulfilling of an expansion of a previous prophecy, the people in their town didn't. They saw what is not terribly uncommon. People who were pledged to get married end up getting pregnant, so they get married sooner. That's what it looked like. And for Joseph to say, all right, let's go get married, people wouldn't do that with a betrothal partner, their fiance. If they had been unfaithful, nobody would marry them. So, in marrying Mary, Joseph culturally admitted that Jesus was his. And in some ways, we're like, wait, doesn't that seem a whole lot like lying? Well, you think that that might be why Joseph was torn about what decisions to make there? Because Joseph wasn't interested in denying Jesus as his son, but he was interested in being truthful. But in this situation, God had instructed him, go marry her. This son is my son, and you need to be his father. And you will name him Jesus because he will save his people, even you, from their sins. I know you didn't do anything wrong, and you don't deserve this terrible thing that you think is happening. But let me tell you, it's not a terrible thing. It's a very good thing, and you don't deserve the very good thing either. In this story to Joseph, we see exactly the nature of the gospel. We often see ourselves as we don't deserve the wrong that happens to us. the pain, the suffering, the betrayals. We feel like we don't deserve that. We didn't do anything wrong enough, at least, to deserve that. But in this story, we see, like, yeah, well, you might not have deserved that, but you also don't deserve the goodness and grace that is coming to you. That Jesus is coming to save his people from their sin. So Joseph is a great picture of being faithful. Because although on first glance, it would look like Mary was unfaithful to Joseph, and that Joseph, by marrying Mary, admitted that the two of them had been unfaithful together. Joseph did not allow his faithful loyalty to God to prevent him from doing something that made him look bad. Because Joseph knew he was not a perfect man. But in marrying Mary, he could provide the social structure and the necessary understanding of who Jesus is so that he could make his rightful claim to the throne of his father David, so that he could fulfill all the promises that were made in the Old Testament about the Messiah, so that God could send Jesus into the world to save us from our sin, the exact thing that was what was wrong in the first place. It wasn't that God didn't have a good enough house. It wasn't that God didn't have enough fame. It wasn't that the things were not adding up together. It was the downfall of God's people's hearts. It was a shortcoming of them being faithful and loyal to him that needed to be repaired. And that could only be repaired through Jesus. But we also see that Joseph teaches us that Christmas is a time for gracious generosity, which is a whole lot harder to say than I anticipated. Joseph shows us that Christmas is about gracious generosity. Joseph knew that Jesus was not his, yet he claimed him as his own. Gave Jesus a dad that otherwise he would not have had, because if Joseph had divorced Mary, who in their right mind is going to go marry Mary, because it's none of their kids either. But we see the gracious generosity of God being pictured in what Joseph did here, and the gracious generosity of what God still provides for people in their salvation. And that is that we, having had no right, can be adopted into God's family. That a fulfillment of a prophecy that says that I will call people who are not my people, my people. It's exactly what Joseph did by calling Jesus his, even though he wasn't. He claimed him as his own. He became his father. He did exactly what dads did in that time. He allowed people to say rude things about him so that Jesus could come into the world to fulfill the promises of God. And so we see also that God is doing the same for us. That for those of us who claim Jesus as our own, even though he is not our own, even though we don't deserve him, that when we claim him as our own, God claims us as his own. And we are adopted into his family, and we get to inherit the same things that Jesus gets to inherit. God, through Joseph, this silent character in Christmas, demonstrates to us his heart in sending Jesus into the world to save us from our sins so that we could be part of his family, even though we weren't, even though we didn't want to be, even though we kind of hated him. God adopts us and becomes our father, claims us as his own, as Joseph did with Jesus. I think we would do well. I mean, this gets brought up time and time again as Jesus begins his ministry in the kind of passive-aggressive ways. People are like, isn't that the carpenter's son? Like, they know that something's up. Not just that he's Joseph's son, but that he's kind of like the illegitimate one from before they were married. They were just like sort of married, but they weren't really married. And they'll even say things like, Joseph is his supposed father. Like, they keep bringing it up. We would do well to remember this short, simple, but powerful indication of who Joseph really was. That he knew what was at stake in claiming Jesus as his own, but he did it anyway. And he allowed people to think that he wasn't a good, just guy like they thought he was, even though he knew he had done nothing wrong in this situation. But he became a father to Jesus. And Jesus asks us to claim him as our own because his father will claim us, just like Joseph claimed Jesus. It is very interesting to see and to even appreciate from a standpoint of Joseph, this news of an angel telling Mary she's pregnant. And Elizabeth, this one is a stark difference. This was not originally, to Joseph's ears, good news at all. It was originally, like, the worst kind of news you could receive. But heaven came down and told Joseph, I know that this sounds like bad news, and it's honestly not going to be probably all that positive for you for the next couple of years as Jesus grows up and everyone claims he's an illegitimate son of yours. But let me tell you, Jesus is going to change the world. And God says he wants you to claim to be his father. Joseph, just like Mary, understood the significance of the Messiah and the fulfillment of God's promises coming into the world. That he didn't care, that he was going to be mocked, ridiculed, thought ill of, that he was going to claim Jesus as though he was his, and respect the fact that he wasn't. In another situation, Jesus and Mary and Joseph, they're visiting the temple, and Jesus stays behind. And, you know, again, Joseph, a kind of quiet character in that story. But Jesus, what do you mean? Didn't you know I was going to be in my father's house? And Joseph didn't take offense to that. Joseph knew that he wasn't his son, but he was going to claim him as his own because Jesus had a greater father than he ever would be. But he knew that it was important that Jesus had a father. And so at God's request, he said, all right, I'll do my best. So we can be reminded that at Christmas we can celebrate faithfulness, God's faithfulness to his promise and faithfulness to unfaithful people. We can celebrate the gracious generosity that God has shown to us by adopting us, people who were not his people, we were not his children. Yet by claiming Jesus as our own, we are now adopted into his family. And these two things contribute to a lot of the Christmas traditions that we do. Giving of gifts, giving to charities, donating our time. Because of the generosity we have been shown. Being faithful to God and trying to make sure that we present the full picture of Christmas to everyone. And why we rehearse the Christmas story over and over and over again. Because God has been faithful to us, and we want to be faithful to him. So never forget that Christmas is a time to celebrate faithfulness and gracious generosity. And we can thank Joseph for doing that without ever having said a word. Dear Father, thank you for the story of Joseph, who you planned before foundations of the world would be the Father here on earth for Jesus. We thank you that he was a just man, a good father, just not the father of Jesus, that he allowed people around him to think poorly of him so that the Messiah could come and save us from our sins. That although he did nothing wrong in that relationship with Mary and that there was now a baby involved, that he was willing to be humble and admit that he needed a savior just as bad as Mary did, just as bad as anyone else did. And that he took his job seriously, but he was never offended that Jesus was your son who had come into the world to save us. We thank you for the messages that you sent through your angels so that people who are involved in tricky and confusing and complex situations would be comforted in knowing that it was your plan and it had been your plan all along. And you just asked them to go with it. We thank you that they did, because it provided for us exactly what we needed, a Savior to rescue us from our sin. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.